Well, it's good to see each and every one gathered out in the house of the Lord this morning. And we're going to commence our worship with the singing of the hymn 138. The hymn 138, found there in the page 231. A tremendous hymn, crown hymn with many crowns. The Lamb upon his throne, hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. 138, and we'll stand as we worship after the introduction, please. Amen. We'll still our hearts before the Lord. Let us bow in a word of prayer as we commit our time and our fellowship with Him here to Him this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank Thee once again for the great privilege that we have to be gathered in such a fashion this morning. We thank Thee, Father, for the open door in this, Thy corner, the corner of Thy vineyard. We thank Thee, Father, that we can gather in such a fashion, that we can gather as a band of Thy children, and we can sing praise and worship unto Thy great name, and that we can sit around Thy precious truth. God, we thank Thee for the great freedom and the liberty that indeed we have this day. God, we thank Thee that we can come into Thy presence even now at the throne room of grace. We thank Thee, Father, for that access that has been granted through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for that one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And God, we thank Thee that it is in and through Him and His completed work that we cry on to Thee this morning. And Father, we look to Thee, for we know that we need Thy help. As we come into this, Thy house, as we gather in Thy presence, and Father, we acknowledge that we have been rubbing shoulders with the world during the week. We acknowledge that we have failed Thee, we have sinned, we've fallen short of the glory of God. And Father, we pray for that fresh cleansing this morning. We pray for those clean hands and that pure heart. And God, we pray that Thou would be pleased to come afresh and to meet with us as we gather here today. And that is our cry, that we would know a very real sense of Thy presence. And we would know that today, as we've gathered into this, Thy house, that we have met with Thee, and that we've heard from Thee, and that we can go from this place today knowing that we have met from Thee and heard a word in season to our hearts and to our souls. And Father, we pray for those that do not have such a privilege today of gathering in this fashion. We think of those that are laid aside in sickness. We do pray that You'll draw near to them. We thank Thee, Father, that Thy grace is indeed sufficient. We pray, Father, for those that are laid aside with sickness, that even at this time Thou would be pleased to come and to be their portion and their strength, that You would touch them in body and bring them out again to the house of the Lord in the days that lie ahead. Father, we do think of all such meetings that would take place in our land today. We acknowledge that we live in days that are dark, in days that are wicked. And indeed it is a blessing from God to be in such a country where there are faithful works around this land. And men standing behind the sacred desk preaching and expounding the great truths of Scripture. And O God, we pray that wherever these places may be, wherever Thy children are gathered, O Father, we pray that the power of God would rest and dwell upon them. We pray for a reviving of the hearts of Thy people. We pray for a stirring up again in the depths of our hearts and our souls. O God, that Thou would be pleased to come and to visit on this Thy day. O Father, we pray that Thou would be pleased not to pass us by. We would know a very real sense of Thy power and Thy help as we dwell here in this corner of Thy vineyard. So, Father, continue with us, help us, as we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. May we lift our praises up to Thee. May it be acceptable unto the Father in heaven. And a little later on, as we would meet around Thy word, still our hearts, we pray. May pray that Thy word will go forth in the fullness and in the power of Thy Spirit, and that it would be written upon every heart. Prepare our hearts even now for the sowing of Thy precious seed, just as that farmer would prepare the fields for the sowing of the seed. And Father, we pray that You'll prepare the hearts of those gathered in for the sowing and the planting of the precious truth and Word of God. And hear and answer our cry we ask, for it's in our Savior's precious name, and for His glory we pray. Amen. Amen. The hymn 199, found there in the page 256. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost He offers free to all. 199 again will stand as we worship after the introduction, please. Turning this morning in God's Word to 1 John and the chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll commence our reading at the beginning of the chapter, the verse number 1. First John chapter 4 and the verse number 1. And the Word of God says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come,
And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 11, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We're going to call upon our brother now, Mr. Stewart, to come and to bring the announcements to the congregation, please.
Again, this morning we do bid you a very warm word of welcome in the Saviour's name. We're pleased that you've joined with us. And if we have any visiting, can we bid you a special welcome in the Saviour's name? Also delighted to have as our preacher this morning our brother, Mr. Nathan McVeigh. Nathan's a final year student in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and he's presently the assistant in our Newton Arch Free Presbyterian Church. And we do welcome him here this morning. We trust that the Lord will bless him as he comes amongst us, and that he might know the Lord's hand upon him and blessing in the preaching of God's word. Just remind you that after the morning service, the Lord's table will be observed. And of course, it's the Lord that invites those that are saved, and we will welcome you to come along and join with us after the service this morning and remembering the Lord in his own appointed way. The prayer meeting this evening is at 6:30, preceding the family and friends night service. And this evening we will have Mr. Sammy Heenan along to give a word of testimony. The soloist at the service will be Mr. Matthew McGill. And of course there will be refreshments afterwards in the church hall. And we could just remind group two that they're responsible for the refreshments. So we do encourage you to come along this evening again and to invite any family and friends as you can along to the service. That's at 7 p.m. Tomorrow morning is our little Sunbeams parent and toddlers meeting, and then the Awana meeting tomorrow evening at the usual times. On Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. is our children's meeting, and then the Bible study and prayer meeting will be at 8 p.m. when the Reverend Smiley will again be leading that season of prayer and bringing the Word of God and continuing his studies in the book of Revelation. Thursday evening, members of committee, please note that at 7:30 there will be a church committee meeting, and all items for the agenda are to be with the secretary no later than Tuesday evening. And then there will also be a session meeting following the committee meeting on Thursday evening. On Friday evening at 8 p.m. is our Young People's Fellowship. The speaker this Friday evening will be Mr. Donald Fleming from Faith in Action Missions. And can we remind elders that the presbytery meeting will be in our Cumber Church on Friday at 8 p.m. Service is next Lord's Day at the usual times. The Sunday School and Bible class at 10 a.m. Morning worship at 11:30 and the gospel service at 7 p.m. And the preacher at both services next Lord's Day will be our own minister, the Reverend Smiley, God willing. Our sister Natasha will be singing at the evening service. And of course, both of those services are preceded by a half hour of prayer. And then finally, we'd just like to thank our brethren Robert Catterson and Mervyn Barr for the work that they put into arranging the church dinner. It was on Friday evening. I'm sure any who were along there enjoyed the evening, enjoyed the food, and enjoyed the fellowship and the meeting afterwards. We'd like to thank them for the effort that they put into that. I think these are all the announcements.
Well, we do thank our brother for the warm words of welcome, and it is good to be along with you here in Ballygown Free Presbyterian Church. And we do thank you, take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers for us as a student body. It is much valued and appreciated. We do not take it for granted, and we need the prayers of God's children. We need the help of the Lord as we seek to serve Him at this time. And we do appreciate that greatly, and do continue to remember us. It'll not be too long in coming around again to the exam time, although this time it's a wee bit more joyous because, all being well, it'll be my last set of exams, providing they let me out after them and they don't hold me back for another year. But it's hard to believe how quickly the 4 years goes, but we can look back and we can see the hand of the Lord and how He sustained and helped all of the students. And so we do covet and value your prayers, and we sincerely thank you at this time for the prayers of God's children. And we're going to turn to our hymn now. We'll make it our offering hymn, the hymn 609. 609, Love Divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. 609, we'll remain seated while the tithes and offerings are gathered, and we'll stand a little later, please. Word of God open again at the portion we read earlier, 1 John chapter 4. Let us still our hearts and let us seek the face of the Lord. We need His help. This isn't the book of man. It is not the word of man. It's the word of God, and as such we need his help. And let us pray that he would open up the eyes of our heart, that he would give us understanding, and that indeed there would be a word in season for your heart, for my heart, and for everyone that is gathered out this morning. Let us pray. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee, even for the great words that we've been singing, those words about the love of God. Father, we thank thee for that great love, that love that was displayed and manifested in the sending of thy Son to this sin-cursed earth, to be rejected and despised and mocked, to be nailed to that old rugged cross, to seek and deceive that which the Father had given him. Surely this is love indeed. Father, we pray now that as we come around thy precious word, we thank thee for the great privilege that is ours to be able to hold a copy of thy precious truth in our hands this morning. We thank thee, Father, that we can read it in our own mother tongue. We thank thee that we're not depending on a translator or somebody else, but Father, we can read it for ourselves with our own eyes. And Father, we acknowledge that we need thy help. For who are we to understand the great truths that are contained within? We pray now that you'll prepare each and every one of our hearts for the receiving of thy precious truth. Father, we acknowledge that sometimes we can be stubborn, and we can turn away from the word of God, and we can close it out. But, O God, we pray that that would not be the case this morning. As thy word goes forth, that it would indeed find a resting place in every heart and every soul gathered here. We pray, Father, that it would not be the words of man. It would not be the voice of a preacher that would be heard, but it would indeed be the voice of God himself. That there would be that word in season. Father, as the faces differ, so do the needs. We thank thee that thy word is sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that it would pierce hearts and souls today, and that we would leave thy house knowing that we've heard from thee, and that there's been a word for us personally. I do pray for thy help now, Father, for the preaching, and the expounding of thy precious truth. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me full of the Holy Spirit. Sustain me by thy grace and thy power, I pray. I pray the Holy Spirit would take thy precious truth and use it for thy glory and for thy purpose. For it's in our Saviour's precious name, and for his sake we plead. Amen. Amen. The term love today is used in so many wide and far-reaching situations. Really, that term, it just flows off at the edge of our tongue. We don't really think about it. Perhaps we will say that we love something, when really what we mean is we like it. We don't really love it in the truest of senses, but the world, it totally misrepresents and it misuses this great term that is love. And if we want to define what love really is, if we want to pinpoint the definition, the true meaning of this word and what love actually is, well, then we do not turn to the dictionaries of the world. We do not look at what all the different philosophies, our professors, our doctors would tell us about this great subject of love, but I believe that we inquire here as to what the Scriptures have to say. And you know, the Word of God has a lot to say about this subject of love. Right through its pages, from Genesis to Revelation, we read of this great theme, this great subject of love. And I believe in the Scripture that we've read this morning, we find a summary, a great definition of what love really is, and it's found there in verse number 8 of 1 John 4. And we read those words, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And what a statement we have here made by John. And of course, as you perhaps know, he is speaking here to the child of God. He's speaking to believers. And in this discourse, he is expounding us to love one another as God loves us. And he's going on here then to define
what love really is, for how can we be expected to love one another? How can we be exhorted to love our brethren and our sisters in the Lord if we do not know what love really is? And John knows that. And he acknowledges that. And through the help of the Spirit, he goes on to define what love really is. And he gives us this great statement in verse number 9. And the end of that verse, it says, "For God is love." And if we want a biblical definition of love, if we want a biblical explanation of what love really is, well then this is it, for God is love. And John here, he's reminding the children of God that the very epitome of love, the very manifestation of love, love itself is found in the person of God. And John just doesn't leave it there, but he goes on to justify this great statement that he makes in the following verse. And in verse 9 we read those words, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And John's explaining to us here what it means for God to be love. And it's this verse 9 that we want to take as our text this morning and consider for a few short moments at the close of this meeting. And we want to look at this subject, the love of God. You see, this morning, men and women, the world has a lot to say about love. It thinks that it has love all worked out. There are many books written about it. There are many people that teach about this great subject. But we are to forget the world's definition this morning, and we want to look at what the Word of God says about this great theme and this great subject of love. And we want to look at this truth found in verse 8, that God is love. And we see firstly here that this love of God that John is speaking of, it's a sure love. It's a sure love. What we mean here is that this love that John is talking about, this love that he's teaching the children of God about, it's a real love. It's a sure love. It's a love that can be experienced. It's not a figment of the imagination. It's not a great mystery that we cannot understand or experience in some form, but it's real. You know, that's really what happens in the world today. They do not see the reality of the love of God. We only need to look at the charismatic movement and how they have corrupted the love of God and the teaching of it. And they base it all on feeling and emotion, and it's something that cannot be seen or explained or understood. Some go further still, those that have no time for God, no time for His gospel, well, they will tell us that God is not a God of love at all. And they will point to the disasters in the world and to the sickness and to the ill health and to all the wickedness that abounds, and they will point to our God and they will claim that He is not a God of love. But John, he reminds us here that this love of God, it is a real love. It's a sure love. It's a love that can be experienced, a love that can be known. How do we know this? Well, he tells us in verse 9, there, speaking of this love, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God." And this love, it is something that has been manifested. That word manifested comes from a Greek word which means to render apparent, or to appear, or to show. And it's talking about something literal, something real. For something to be manifest, for something to appear, for something to be shown to us, well, it has to be in the realm of reality. It can't be something that is a mystery of the mind, something that is a figment of the imagination, but it must be something that is real. And John is reminding God's children here that this love of God, it is a real love. It's a most sure love. This love is not something that John has made up or manufactured in his mind. It is not something that has just come into his head and he's decided to speak about here. No, this is a love that John had experienced. This is a love that every child of God has experienced. It's a real love. It's a sure love. I mean, as we will see shortly, and John goes on to explain here, that the manifestation of this love of God, it is at its epitome. It comes to its climax in the person
of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the truth that God is love, the reality of the love that God has for us, His children, it is as so clearly manifested in the person of His Son. It is so clearly seen to us there in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we ever doubt the reality of the love of God, well, we look to Christ. We look to His great work. We see that this love of God, it's a real love. You see, the love that we have, the love that the world offers, it's a vain love. It's an ever-changing love. It's a conditional love. And often the love that we claim to have one for another, it's a love that's unseen. It's a love that cannot be experienced. It's a love, perhaps, of words and words only. It's a love that is manufactured in the minds of men, but not so with God. For this love of God, it's a real love. It's a most sure love. And remember here in the context of John's teaching that he's reminding the children of God that this is how we ought to love. What does it say there in verses 7? In the verses 8 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And just in passing this morning, brethren and sisters, we ought to love each other in the Lord. We ought to love each other as the Lord loves us. And we understand that that will come more naturally to some than others. There are people naturally that we get on better with than others. And there are some that perhaps it will be a little more difficult to get on with. But nonetheless, John, he's reminding us here that we are to love as God loves. And we're to have that love for the children of God as God has loved us. And we see that this love, it is real. It can be experienced. And every child of God this morning can testify to the fact that they've experienced this love of God that has been shed abroad in their hearts and in their souls. That day and hour when we were in our darkness, and yet God sent His love to our hearts and to our souls, and He picked us up through His grace and His love out of the dunghill of our sin, and He placed us in His Son, Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. Maybe you haven't experienced this love of God. Well, friend, I can testify this morning that this love, it is a real love. It is not something that is manufactured in my mind. It is not something that John here has just made up, but it's a real love. It's a love that you can experience today, but you must repent of your sin. You must come to Christ. For it's through Him and Him alone that you can experience the reality of this great and this sure love of God. Firstly, it's a sure love. But secondly, we see here in verse 9 that this love of God, it is a specific love. John says there in verse 9, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us." And it's that two-worded phrase there, "toward us." And it shows us the specific nature of this love of God. You see, it is true for us, of course, to say this morning that God has a general love for His creation. He is the Creator, and there is that relationship between the Creator and His creation, and He has a general love for His creation. It is what theologians call common grace, and He will bestow good gifts upon those that are saved and unsaved. We think of the rain that falls and the sun that shines, enabling the crops to grow and sustaining life, and that's showing us God's general love for His creation. However, we must be careful to state this morning that this does not allow for the heretical teaching that some expound, that because God loves all, that it's a saving love and all men will be saved, and we don't need to repent of our sin and we don't need to do anything, for at the end of the day, God's love will win. But that is not what the Scripture teaches, because it makes it abundantly clear that God hates sin. And that God is righteously angry with the wicked every day. We read that in Psalm 7 and the verse 11. It says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." And we see this recorded for us in the events surrounding the days of Noah and the day of Sodom and Gomorrah, just to mention a couple. And we see how God is angry with the wicked. And God hates sin.
And it grieves him and it hurts him. And so we must be careful not to let this doctrine of the love of God impede upon the doctrine of God's holiness and justice and righteous anger towards the wicked. But having said that, he does have a general love for his creation. And there is that common grace, but that's not the love that John is speaking of here in verse 9. It is not his general love or his common love, but it's referring here to a more specific love. It's referring to a more specific grace. It is what we call his special or saving grace. Grace and love that is reserved for his children alone. A love that is directed and manifested towards his people. Those that are found in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we cannot experience this love that John is talking about if we're outside of Christ. We cannot know this love of God if we're not his child. Yes, we can know his general and common love. But it's only when we are his children. It is only when we become a child of God. It is only when we're brought into that saving union with him that we really truly know what it is for God to be loved. John Gill speaking in this verse, he says, "The love of God here spoken of is not his general love to all creatures, which is shown in the make of them and in the support of them and in his providential care of them, but his special love towards his elect, and which was before it was manifested." And friends, if you want to experience the true love of God, well then you need to be found in Christ. You need to be found in him. You need to come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For outside of Christ, God is angry with the wicked. And he hates sin. And it grieves him. And it's an offense to his holiness and his purity and his righteousness. And if you're unsaved, friend, this morning, well then you're under the wrath and the curse of God. God teaches us that we're all born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. We fall short of the glory and of the standard of God. And when Adam fell in the garden, we fell with him. We sinned with him. And we are responsible and guilty for that sin. And as such, we stand before God and we're his enemy. And we hate him and we've no time for the things of God. We've no love for him or his word. And you need to turn from your sin. You need to plead to God for his mercy and his grace. You need to seek the forgiveness that is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And believer here this morning, what a wonderful thing it is to be found in the Savior. What a wonderful thing it is to be the specific objects of the special love of God. That God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree that we might be set free from the bondage of our sin. What a wonderful thing that is, that in his love and his grace and his mercy, he redeemed us. And he saved us. And we're found in him this morning. This love, it's a sure love, it's a specific love. But thirdly, we see that this love of God, it is a sacrificial love. Love, it used to be the case that if we love someone well, our love would be measured by what we would do for them. And perhaps that is still the case to a certain extent, and we can relate to that. For our nearest and our dearest, for those that we love with all our hearts, well, we will do anything for them. We will give up anything. We would lay down our own lives for them. And our love for them will be measured by how far we're willing to go, what we're willing to do for those that we love. However, I believe that this has somewhat changed in recent years. We live in a society that's so self-centered. A society that is so selfish, that is so focused on self and self-promotion. Men and women, yes, they will do anything for themselves. They will do anything to promote their own cause and to further their own purpose. But yet when it comes to that of someone else, well, we're not so quick then to sacrifice. We're not so quick to lay down our all for others. In our society today, many husbands would now sacrifice very little for their wives. Many parents would sacrifice very little for their children. And of course, I trust that that's not the case in our Christian homes, but that's the mentality of the world. And it is about me, myself, and I. And there's a selfishness. And there's a self-promotion. And there's the furthering of our own selfish cause, and yet there is very little sacrificial love to be found in the hearts of men and women. But look at what John says here about the love of God in verse 9. He says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world." And John, he is focusing here on this great manifestation of the love of God. How God showed us that He loved us by the sending of His Son to this sin-cursed earth. Sent from the splendor of glory into that estate of humiliation. Laid there in a manger, here is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and what a humble beginning He had in this scene of time. Sent from the splendor of heaven. Why? To be mocked, rejected, despised, hated by men. Sent to Calvary, beaten, bruised, and wounded for our transgressions. Oh, the manifestation of the love of God, what a tremendous thing. And think about it for a moment, dear child of God. Imagine what it would be to give our children or our loved ones over to be mocked and scorned and beaten and bruised. Oh, the sacrifice that would be. Oh, the pain that it would cause. And yet we do not love as God loves. And the sufferings that we can imagine are only but a fraction of the sufferings that Christ endured on our behalf. And yet God willingly and voluntarily gave up His Son. Not one whom He loves with His perfect love. He sent Him from the splendor of glory so that He might become the sacrifice for our sin. Now, you know, friends, this morning God would have been just and righteous in condemning us to an eternity in hell for our sin and providing no redemption at all, but He hasn't. In His love and His grace, He provided His Son so that we through Him might know sins forgiven. So that we might be brought from eternal death unto eternal life. Brought out of the darkness of our sin, our bondage to sin and to Satan, and brought in to the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Brought into life, life eternal, life abundant. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is to know the love of God. That love manifested through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, friends, we fail in obeying the law of God. We fail in reaching that standard. Man disobeyed God. He fell from that estate in which he was made, and we have all sinned and we've all fallen short. And Adam failed in obeying the law, and we cannot fully and perfectly keep the law of God. And yet God's righteousness and holiness, it demands that that law be kept. Because of the breaking off it, it demands a penalty for our sin. And so these two things have to happen in order for a sinner to be saved. And the only one that could do it was Christ. How did He do it? Well, He was sent to this earth and He lived a life, a perfect life, a sinless life. And He kept the law of God perfectly in all its fullness. And thereby He satisfied the demands of the law. But not only that, He went to Calvary. He paid the penalty for the breaking of that law. He took the punishment for our sin. So that in Christ this morning, if we're a child of God, not only has He fulfilled the law on our behalf, but He's paid the penalty on our behalf. And what a tremendous thing that is. And therefore, without this sacrificial love of God this morning, there's no redemption. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no being brought from death unto life. There's no salvation for the soul if it wasn't for the sacrificial love of God and the sending of His Son to this scene of time to die that death for us. I wonder this morning, friend, have you experienced this love? Do you know what it is to be loved? That sacrificial love of God. Do you know what it is to be the specific object of this special love of God? The only way that you can experience it is by coming to Christ, by entering in through Him, by repenting of your sin and your wickedness and pleading for mercy and grace at God's throne, and falling at the feet of Christ and depending on Him as your Savior and Redeemer. This love of God is sure, specific, it's sacrificial, but finally, we see this morning how this love of God, it is a saving love. It's a saving love, and really this thought flows on from the sacrificial nature of this love of God. But John here, he says in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. What's the result of this love of God? What's the great outcome? What's the eternal purpose? Well, it's found there in those words, that we might live through Him. One commentator says, we who were dead in Adam, dead in sin, dead in law, and could not quicken ourselves nor obtain eternal life for ourselves, Christ came, being sent that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And friends, without this love of God, we're dead. We're lost. Without this love of God, we're without hope. We're in our trespasses, we're in our sins, we're heading to a lost eternity in hell, which is due as a punishment for our sin. And we're heading there justly and righteously, in the sense that the punishment is a righteous punishment. And that is what we deserve. We deserve nothing more than the very darkest, deepest part of hell. And even our very good, and the best that we can do, can never bring us into eternal life. What does God say? He says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. As we present our very best as sinners before God, they are as filthy rags to a righteous and a holy God. There's nothing that they can do to cleanse us from sin. We're not fit for heaven. We're not fit to be the children of God. But however, when this love of God floods in, when we're redeemed by the grace and the love and the mercy of Christ our Savior, when we're reconciled to Him, we have this new hope. We have this sure hope. We're brought out of the darkness of our sin and we're brought into life, and life more abundant. What a tremendous thing that is this morning. What a transformation takes place in the soul and in the life of the one who comes to the Savior. The hymn writer put it well, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have light in my soul, which so long I had sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Have you experienced this transformation? We cannot manufacture it ourselves. We cannot pretend before God that we've experienced it. We cannot merit it, or earn it, or do anything to obtain it ourselves, but it comes only by knowing Christ as our Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know the one who hung on that old rugged cross, who bled and suffered for the sins of His children? Do you know what it is to be loved with this everlasting love? Oh, what a love it is. And here is the love of God, as John explains to us in this portion of Scripture, summarized, brought down to the level of man so that we might grasp it, understand what it is to be loved by God. One hymn writer wrote these words. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And friends, we cannot fully comprehend the love of God. We cannot measure it here this morning, but I believe to some extent we have here some of the characteristics of this great love of God. And thinking upon this love this morning, believer, it should cause us to greatly rejoice. What a thing it is to be loved with this everlasting love. To know what it is to be on the receiving end of this love of God, the Heavenly Father. Oh, it's a sure love. It's real. We know it. We can experience it. It's specific. It's for those that are found in Christ Jesus, the Savior. It's sacrificial. We see it manifested in the sending of His Son to redeem us from our sin. And it's a saving love, for without it we're lost.
and we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Friends, do you know the love of God in your life? Have you experienced it? To do so, you need to be found in Christ. You need to come to Him and repent of your sin. Accept Him as your own and personal Savior. I trust that that would be the case in your life today. And you would come to know what it is to be truly loved by the love of God, the Heavenly Father. For our Savior's sake, we plead, Amen. We'll turn to the hymn 388 as we close. 388. We'll sing the entire hymn, but at the end of verse number 2, I'll go down to the door, and those that are taking our leave and not staying for the Lord's table, you can leave at that point at the end of verse number 2. The hymn 388, Love with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace That Love to Know. And we'll stand as we sing, please.